Thank you so much for joining us today. You're listening to Corrieton Cast, the official podcast of Corrieton Church. Remember, it is a sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. You're listening to Dr. Rocky Ramsey's sermon, What We Know to Do, a teaching from James 4:17. In this message, we learn about knowing God's word, his will, our sin, and our obedience.
We can't do better until we know better. That's why we need to be learners. The word disciple actually means learner. So God calls us, Jesus calls us to be disciples. What's he calling us to be? He's called us to be learners. When I know better, I can do better. When I know what I don't know now, I can do what I can't do now. Say that again. When I know what I don't know now, I can do what I can't do now. To be closer to God, you have to learn something you don't know, and then you have to do something you don't do. To be a better spouse or parent or employee, I have to learn something that I do not now know so that I can do what I do not now do. Did you get that? I've got to learn something that I do not now know so I can do what I do not now do. So you've heard me say this for years. Nothing ever changes without change. You always do what you always did. You always get what you always got. When I talk to married couples who are 20 years, sometimes longer than that, in maybe just 10, and they come see me, and their marriage is not good, and they've tried everything. And I said, no, you hadn't. What you've probably done is tried one bad year 20 times. You keep doing what you've always been doing, so you keep getting what you've always been getting. If you want to have a better marriage, something's got to change. You want to be a better parent, something's got to change. You want to get closer to God, something's got to change. Well, before I can do better, I've got to know better. You can't do without knowing, but you can know without doing. A lot of people know what they ought to do, they just don't do it, do they? So that's what James addresses in the last verse in James chapter 4. So tonight we're just going to look at one verse. I'm going to expand it. Obviously, to do a whole message on it. James 4:17 says, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is a sin. The Bible teaches us what we need to know in order to do what God wants us to do. Say that again. The Bible teaches us what we need to know in order to do what we in order for us to do what we need to do. I can't do what God wants me to do until I know what he wants me to do. And I'm not going to know what he wants me to do until I find out from his word. So tonight I want to speak on what we know to do. First thing in your outline, we sin when we don't do God's will. We sin when we don't do God's will. That's kind of stating the obvious, isn't it? God has a will for our lives for what he wants us to do and not do. When we don't do what he wants us to do, the Bible calls that sin. Look at these verses. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We glorify God when we are like him, when we do what he wants us to do, when we live out his will. We sin when we aren't like him. We fall short of being like him when we don't do his will. 1 John 3:4 says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Jesus says about those who don't do his Father's will in Matthew 7:23, I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So what is lawlessness? In your outline, I put lawlessness is living as I please. I probably should have put an or in there. Or believing that there are no laws. There's nothing I'm expected to do, so whatever I do is okay. Or I know what the Bible says to do, but I'm not going to do that. I'm living a lawless life. But for most people, it's living as if there are no laws. And let me say this, they live as if there are no laws because they don't know that there are laws because they don't know their Bibles. So they think that whatever they do is fine. God's will is the laws that he's given us to live by. Lawlessness is living as if God's laws don't exist, or it's knowing that they do, but we're not going to follow them. So we sin when we don't do God's will. Number two, we'll expand that a little bit. We sin when we do what we ought not do. We sin when we do what we ought not do. Now, how many of you have done this at least once in your life? I think I'm up to two now, okay? Just, you know, being facetious. We sin when we do what we ought not do. God tells us what not to do, but we do it anyway. And when we do it, we sin against him. Soon after creating man, God gave him a law. We find it there in Genesis 2:17. From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. So there also we see that laws, not only God give laws, but that laws have consequences. They did eat of that tree. They did die that day spiritually, and they eventually died physically because of what they did on that day when they did what they ought not do. God has given his people, it gave his people Israel, the Big Ten. We call them the Ten Commandments. You find those in Exodus 20, verses 1 to 17. The first one says, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart. All the rest of them are, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not. Why? What are those? Those are laws. That's God telling us what his will is. If I don't know his word, I don't know his will. Make sense? So he gives us his laws, and with those laws come the responsibility to do what he says. The firstborn of mankind, Adam and Eve's firstborn, was a guy named Cain. He was jealous of his brother Abel over some offerings they made to God. And God said to Cain in Genesis 4:7, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you. But you must master it. The word desire there is the Hebrew word. It means it wants to control you. It's the same word used of Eve as what part of her judgment, the consequence of her sin was, your desire shall be for your husband. Your desire will be to control him. That's a consequence of your sin. So every time, ladies, you feel like you need to control your husband, unless he's doing something really bad, that's where it comes from. It's part of the consequence of sin. So sin is desiring to control him, and God says you must master it. If you remember the story, Cain did not master it. It mastered him, and he killed his brother Abel. Cain was cursed because of his sin. Sin has consequences. Law, breaking God's laws has consequences. In 1 John 5:17, it says, all unrighteousness is sin. When we do what we ought not do, we fail to live out God's will, and therefore we become unrighteous people. Sin is not only a broken nature, we have this sin nature that causes us to tend to sin, it's also a choice that we make. So look at Romans 6, 12 and 13. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So notice he says it's a choice. Stop doing it. Stop presenting your members. Stop looking at what you ought not be looking at. Stop listening what you ought not be listening to. Quit presenting your ears. Stop saying the things you ought not be saying. Quit presenting your mouth. Stop touching the things you ought not be touching. Stop running to the things you ought not be running to, should be running from. See, we present our members to sin. If we continue to sin, God says, don't do that. Don't continue to sin by presenting your members, choices. But we're instead to present our bodies to do God's will. So we sin when we do what we ought not do. Now here's number three. This kind of gets back to James' point. We sin when we fail to do what we ought to do. We sin when we fail to do what we ought to do. There are sins of commission, sins that we commit, and there are sins of omission. It's a sin because I didn't do what I was supposed to do. I've omitted. Make sense? When I don't do what I ought to do, I've committed a sin of omission. So James tells us in James 4:17, therefore, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him, it's a sin. I've told you, whenever you see the word therefore, you need to ask yourself, what's it there for? Maybe it goes back to the first chapter when he talks about the problems that we have with people are a result of the problems we have within ourselves. Maybe it goes back to living where he talked about living compromising lives and trying to be friends of the world. Maybe it goes back to allowing the enemy to draw us into and keep us in sin. Remember, we're to resist him and stand firm against him. Maybe it goes back to the enemy drawing us in. Maybe it goes back to speaking against each other. We talked about that a couple of weeks. Maybe the therefore goes back to planning in ink instead of pencil, which tends to indicate that our lives are more about this world than they are the next. Personally, I think the therefore goes back to everything he said in the whole book up to this point. So he's kind of making a transition at the end of chapter 4. So that's what the therefore is there for. It's not just a sin to do what we shouldn't do. It's a sin not to do what we should do. I'll give you an example. When we were in Mississippi, I was pastoring a little church in Mississippi about an hour from Memphis where I was going to seminary. I'm getting my master's degree. And while I was down there, it was like 1980, 81, or no, it'd been 81 and 2 and 3, those years. And so that's when they came out with a Volkswagen Rabbit, okay? Remember the Rabbit? How many of you remember Wilt Chamberlain being in the commercial? He got in a Rabbit. I don't know how he got in one, but must have been the front seat was out, but he was in a Rabbit. And they talked about the incredible, they had a diesel Rabbit that would get more mileage than, you'll get you 50 miles to a gallon. No, it wouldn't. And it would ride great in the snow and rain. It hydroplaned in the rain. Let me tell you, because I bought one. So stupid me, I go buy one. I think I need one of those. So I go buy me a Rabbit. It was a good time to buy because the interest rate was only about 20-something percent at the time. Some of y'all remember that day? So tell your neighbor, we're looking at a stupid man up here, okay? I was a stupid boy at the time. So I bought that thing. And then sometime, I don't remember how long it was after that, I felt impressed that I should send $100 to Bob Dukes. Bob Dukes was the first influential person in my life that really got me to walking with and loving the Lord. He still is the president of Worldwide Discipleship Association out down in Atlanta. And I just felt impressed. I was supposed to give Bob $100, but I didn't. I didn't do what I knew I should do. And so I'm driving down the road in this beautiful idea of a car purchase called a Rabbit. And while I'm driving down the road, a rock jumps up, pops my windshield. So I got to get my windshield fixed. Anybody want to guess what my deductible was? $100. I didn't do what I should have done. Turned out it had some consequences. It didn't take me long to connect the dots, okay? I connected them. It's a sin not to do what we should do. In the parable of the talents, the man who did nothing with what God gave him actually went to hell for doing nothing. He went to hell for doing nothing. See, people think, we got to do something bad to go to hell. No, you don't. You can go to hell for doing nothing because you didn't do what you ought to do. Sin of omission. It's obviously a big problem with God when he expects us to do something and we don't do it. And a lot of us probably do it a lot. If he expects us to do something and we don't do it, that's a big problem. One of the sad things in our days is verse in the Old Testament talks about, says there's no fear of God before their eyes. We just think God's our chum now. He's like the little soft granddaddy who no matter what we do, he'll just give us candy. No, God is a holy, righteous judge. He can't be any less. He's just. And he's offended when we don't do what we ought to do. It's as wrong not to do what we should do as it is to do what we ought not do. Say that again. It's as wrong not to do what we should do as it is to do what we ought not do. If I'm doing what I ought to be doing, I won't be doing what I ought not do. every time somebody's in the wrong place, why are they there? Because they're not in the right place. Every time somebody's where they shouldn't have been, why are they there? Because they've not where they've been where they should have been. Make sense? So it's this not doing the right thing that leads me into doing the wrong thing. So failing to do what I should results in doing what I shouldn't. Look at these other verses there in your outline. Luke 11:42. Jesus, you know, he lights into the Pharisees. He really gives them down the road. This is just one verse of it. Woe, that's a word of judgment. Woe to you Pharisees. You pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these things are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. So what he does here, and it's, there's a similar verse in Matthew, the only nice thing, the only good thing, the only commendation he ever gave the Pharisees with a tithe. You tithe, well, you should have done that. Way to go. But you didn't do all these other things you should have done. You neglected these, what he calls here, what weightier, disregarded justice and the love of God. Look at 2 Peter 2:21. It would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. Now, this is going to kind of open us into the rest of this message. You got to understand what's saying here. It would be better to never have known than to know and not do what you know to do. That's what he's saying. So these people are going to incur greater judgment. Why? Because they knew better, but they didn't do anything about it. So Peter tells us it's better not to know than to do, not to know what to do than is to know what to do and not do it. A lot of people, as the saying goes, don't drink, cuss, smoke, chew, run around those who do, but there are lists of things they ought to do they don't do. So there are some things they get right and people would commend them for, but there's other things that they ought to do they don't do. It's a sin when we know what God wants us to do, but we don't do it. Hebrews 10:26-27. If we go on sinning willfully, there's an expectation of judgment. So if I know what I ought not do and I keep doing it, well, I need to expect God's discipline and or judgment. If I know what I ought to do and I don't do it, what should I expect? God's discipline or judgment. In the book of Haggai, chapter 1, they're trying to rebuild the temple, and God rebukes the people. He says, you've earned money and you put it into holes with pockets. It just goes through, it's a cash flow problem. The cash just keeps flowing. He said, you work hard, and then God says, I blow it away. I'm your problem. We sing these songs, God is for us. Well, God's opposed to the proud, isn't he? So this God is for me thing, it just depends on where you're at. He says, I blow it away. And he says, why? Because you live in paneled houses while the house of the Lord lies desolate. They weren't doing what they should have done, which was got their money together and rebuilt the temple. And God rebukes them for it. Now they're paying this price for it. They're suffering the consequences of it. If we go on sinning and keep doing what God doesn't want us to do, or we continue to fail to do what God does want us to do, then there are going to be consequences eventually. You know, with your children, the reason that I discipline my daughters, okay, ready for this? I will tell you, because I hated their guts. I hated the very air that they breathed. Is that why you do it? No. Because you love them enough to die for them. You want them to be good people who have good lives. And the only way to do that is to correct them along the way, to train them, which means teaching, it means loving, it means correcting, it means punishing. It means all the above. And why do you do that? Because you love them. The Bible says, if you're, you know, the Lord disciplines those he loves. So if you think you can love your children without disciplining them, you must think you're a better parent than God is. We do that because we love them. Same way, when God disciplines us when we sin or judges us, he didn't do it because he hates us. It's just the opposite. He loves us. I was talking about guilt recently. You know, guilt, the devil uses guilt to oppress people. And some of you have been there. Some of you, how many of you grew up on a guilt trip? Okay? I mean, you know, if anything happens, if stock market goes down or there's a, you know, something that happens on the other side of the world, you kind of feel like it must be your fault. Because that's how you were raised, to think you're bad. Everything you do is wrong and everything's your fault. No, it wasn't. You're not that bad. But you've been raised to think that way. Well, those kind of people, the devil can just oppress. They've sinned, asked God to forgive them. He has. But they keep going around like they're horrible, awful people that God is disgusted with. He's not. Guilt is just an indicator. God uses guilt to say, Rocky, you're off track. Get back on track. He doesn't oppress you. He leads you. He wants you back on track. Why? Because back on track is where the good life is. He tries to get you back on track. So we sin when we do what we ought not do, and then we sin when we don't do what we should do. Now, here's number four. We sin when we don't know what we ought to know. We sin when we don't know what we ought to know. Yeah, if you have a Bible, I've got my notes in here of all scripture. If you have a Bible, don't you hold it up? Let me tell you a few things about that book. It's been written over 3,000 years plus. Pretty incredible, isn't it? And you've got it. You talk about a piece of history. Tell you something else about that book. God wrote it. And there's a message I do on why should we believe the Bible. The biggest reason to believe the Bible is science. If you read all the things it talks about in the Bible that wasn't discovered by scientists for thousands of years after the Bible talked about it, like the earth being round, for example, and a whole host of other things. So it's God's word. It's what God has said. Okay, listen to this one. It's all he's going to say. It's all he's going to say. It's what God says, and it's all he's going to say. Now, if that doesn't kind of knock you out of your seat, you didn't hear me right. God himself said these things. He gave them to us. He preserved them. You know how many people died because they were trying to put the Bible into English? The Catholic Church had people chasing them around and killing them. Because if people got the Bible in their hands, they'd know the priests weren't telling what the Bible was saying, and the Catholic Church would be in trouble. Okay? Now, if you're a former Catholic and that bothers you a little bit, you need to read your history. That's what they did. All that God's gone through so you could have that Bible in your hand, it's all he's ever going to say. Tell me who you know that's got something more important to say than Almighty God. Donald Trump? Joe Biden? Elon Musk? Jeff Bezos? Why don't you just settle in? How dare we just take it home and sit it on a shelf? You talking about not understanding what we have? Not appreciating what people died to give us? That Bible ought to be the most sacred thing you own. And it's not sacred because it's paper. It's because of what's in it. You've heard the saying, person who has a Bible that's falling apart usually has a life that isn't. I don't know if that's always true, but it probably is a lot true. We sin when we don't know what we ought to know. So God's given us his word. He's preserved it for over 3,000 years. Everything he has to say to man, everything he has to say, he said it. And it's right there in black and white. Maybe some of you have some red print. In your Bible. Moses, realizing that the words he was saying to Israel were God's words, said this in Deuteronomy 32:7. He said, "It is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life." The Bible says your life will go according to how you align it with God's word. In Joshua 1:8, it says, if you'll know the Bible and obey the Bible, you'll have success and prosper. Psalm 1:1-3 says the same thing. How blessed is man not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight's in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he'll meditate day and night so that he may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. And then it goes on to say that he'll prosper and be successful in what he does. It's not an idle word, it is your life. As Christians, we're disciples. What's disciple mean? I told you earlier. It means learner. If I'm not a learner, I'm not a disciple. What's a learner supposed to do? This is kindergarten. Learn. What's he primarily supposed to learn, do you think? The Bible. Why? Because he's got to know who God is. He's got to know what God's will is. So what you don't know for one of two reasons. One, maybe you're a new Christian and you're just getting started in all this. Or two, you've never heavily invested in knowing what God has to say. Put in layman's terms, you just hadn't cared enough to read what God, this wonderful gift God gave you. I mean, if you've been a Christian 5 years, you should have read through the Bible for sure, once, probably three times. And some of you have never read through the Bible. If I said turn to hesitation, you'd be looking for it. You don't know it's not in there. You've not read Amos. Well, it's right after Andy, okay? So some of you will figure that out. Jesus said that being in and knowing the word is a proof that you're following him. John 8:31. If you continue in my word, if, then you're truly disciples of mine. So what's he saying? If you don't continue in my word, you're not disciples of mine. If you don't continue in my word, you're not a learner. You're not a learner. And if you'll continue in my word, you'll know what the truth is. You know what the truth will do? It'll set you free. You can't be free, we can't do better, because we don't know the truth that God can use to set us free. We're told in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So all of us ought to be serious students of the Bible, not just the staff, not just the community group leaders. Everybody in this room, everybody who's a Christian, one of the primary pieces of their life is knowing his word. If you're going away for the weekend, the first thing you pack is your Bible. If you're going on vacation, the first thing you take is your Bible. You couldn't imagine being without it for a day. Why? Because you're a disciple. You're a learner. A Christian is a disciple. He's a student of the Bible. Now, here's two reasons he must be a student of the Bible. Number one, they're under that. We can only know the God of the Word to the degree that we know the Word of God. We can only know the God of the Word to the degree that we know the Word of God. Everything we know to be a fact about God, we know from the Bible. Now, there's all kinds of people who think they know things about God that aren't in the Bible, but don't count on any of them, okay? Without the Bible, we just make God up. The Bible says God created us in his image. Without the Bible, we just create God in our image. We decide what we want him to be like, convince ourselves that he is. If I want to know the God of the Word better, I've got to know the Word of God better. Now, here's number two. We can only know the will of God to the degree that we know the Word of God. We can only know the will of God to the degree that we know the Word of God. So look at what Jesus said in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he's going to tell us who will. He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Listen closely. I'm going to say this twice. We must do God's will in order to go to heaven. Is that what Jesus just said? Well, the answer to that's yes. We must know God's will in order to do it. Right? And we must know the Word of God to know the will of God. We've got to know God's will. We've got to do God's will to go to heaven. We've got to know God's will before we can do God's will. And we got to know the Bible before we'll know what God's will is. All kinds of people who call themselves Christians who've never read their Bibles are sinning left and right and have no idea that they're doing it. Why? Because they don't know enough Bible to know how off base they are. Kind of the same thing with the salvation thing this past Sunday. The life of Jesus and the commands of Scripture reveal God's will to us. The Bible explicitly says this in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. So if there's anything for sure you know the will of God is, that's it. Why? I just told you. This is the will of God. God's will, I put in your outline, is found in God's Word. If I'm accountable to do His will, and I am, then I'm accountable to know the Word so I can know His will, so I can do His will. If I'm accountable to do God's will, and I am, then I'm accountable to know His Word so I can know His will, so I can do His will. Doesn't that make sense? I've got to know my Bible. Now, as I often do, I've got some closing thoughts. Number one, and some of these sound like I'm stating the obvious, but I'm building something. Number one, God knows what we know. He knows how much or how little you know, not just about the Bible, but about everything. In fact, God knows what you know before you know it. He knows what you think before you think it. He knows what you say, Psalm 139:4 says, before you say it. So when Jesus was on earth being divine, He knew what people were thinking. He didn't have to have somebody open their mouth for Him to know them. So in Luke 6:8, it talks about Jesus knew what they were thinking. Matthew 9:4, Jesus knowing their thoughts. He knows what you know. Number two. God holds us accountable for what we know. To Him who knows the right thing to do it and does not do it, it's a sin. God holds us accountable for what we know. He expects us to do what we know to do. In Luke 12:48, it says, to him who's given much, much is required. This is true of your understanding of God and the Bible. That's why when preachers, you know, especially talented golden egg laying geese preachers, they can track crowds, they can build large groups of people, they call them congregations, and then you find out they've got these secret lives. So how should that be dealt with? How generous should forgiveness should be given, but restoration be given? If to whom much is given, much is required. Just something you think about. Now, would you turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 to 24. What I'm talking about is God holds us accountable for what we know. Matthew 11:20-24. So Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of His miracles were done because they did not repent. These are people who saw Jesus do miracles. Some people think that doing miracles will help people come to Christ. Well, it didn't. It didn't when Jesus did them. So what makes you think it's going to when you do them, and somebody else can do them? So here's what He says. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon, which are two cities He judged in the day of judgment, than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you, that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. So God is going to judge these less sinful people with a more harsh judgment than he is the more sinful people. Why? Because these people knew better. These people knew better. They did not do what they knew they ought to do. The more light God gives you, the more he expects from you. You see the same principle in Lamentations 4, verse 6. The iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the sin of Sodom. Well, were they committing worse sins than Sodom? Probably not. But it was a greater sin because of all that they had. They had the law, they had the prophets, they had the history with God. And so God says to them, your judgment will be worse than Sodom's because you knew so much and did so little with what you knew. God knows what you know. He'll hold you accountable for doing what you know to do. But I believe it's even more than that. Three. God knows what we ought to know. God knows what we ought to know. Now, some don't really know because they hadn't had the opportunity to know. They don't have a Bible in their hands, for example. They don't have a great church to go to and hear the word taught and preached. They may not have access to the plethora of messages on webcasts, podcasts, radio, television, but we do. We have access to more messages and learning and information than we'd have time for in 1,000 lives, don't we? It's not lack of opportunity for us to learn. We can't use the excuse of not having the information available. If we don't know much, frankly, it's because we have chosen not to know much. We're either uninterested, lazy, or both. I don't think God just looks at what we know or don't know. He knows what we ought to know and would know if we cared to know. Say that again. He knows what we ought to know and would know if we cared to know. How many of you would like to have a few weeks of depression? Anybody? I'll tell you how to have it. There's no book. If you read any of the old books 200 years ago by these old Christian writers, you'll discover they preached and tried to live a Christianity that's almost non-existent in our world today. There's one called A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life by a guy named William Law. And here's the gist of it. Here's what it boils down to. You know why you're not closer to God than you are? Because you never intended to be. You know why you don't know the Bible better than you do? Because you never intended to. I mean, is anybody preventing you from reading the Bible? I bet there's nobody that puts a gun on you and says, I'm going to let you read the Bible. You can read it all the time. In fact, if we read the Bible half as much as we looked at our phones, we would know the Bible backwards and forwards. But apparently the Bible doesn't have as much important stuff as Facebook and TikTok and whatever else there, Snapchat and whoever else is on there. Puff Diddy, I don't know, but anyway. It's all God is ever going to say. Everything you need to know is in that book you don't know. It's there. He knows what we ought to know and we would know if we cared to know. Which brings us to number four, my last point. Conscious avoidance or willful ignorance does not excuse us. Conscious avoidance or willful ignorance does not excuse us. So somebody might be thinking, if God's going to hold me accountable for doing more, if I know more, I'm just going to remain uninformed. And then the judgment will be easier. I don't want to hear any more. If I hear something new, I'll be expected to do it. So just don't tell me. Conscious avoidance and willful ignorance is not excuses. Now look at Romans 2:12. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. It goes on to say the Jews who knew the law will be judged by the law. Here's people who don't know the law. What are they going to be judged by? They're going to be judged by what they don't know. You see it? They're going to be judged by what they don't know. So they can't avoid knowing. Avoiding knowing doesn't get them off the hook. Avoiding doesn't get them off the hook. Those who had the law, God's law, and did not follow the law will be judged and perish for not doing what they knew to do. Those who didn't have the law will be judged by the law they didn't know and will perish, according to that verse. Ignorance leads to judgment. It doesn't lead to salvation. We can't plead there. With your kids and your grandkids, the greatest gift you can give them, and some kids are more bent toward this than others, no question about it, but the greatest gift you can give your kids is get them interested in reading. Every kid who makes great grades reads. They're great readers. They read a lot. They read all the time. So how do you do that? You read. You read to your kids. You find stuff for them to read. You got teenagers. They want money. Here's how they get money. Read this book and do a book report on it and give it to me. And we're going to talk about it. So you give them books that are teaching them what you want them to know. You can give them stories of Christians who died for the Lord. Let them read those about Christian martyrs. So now you're directing what they're reading and you're rewarding them for reading it. And if they're readers, well, they'll be learners. Hey, isn't that what a disciple is? It's a learner. It's the greatest gift you can give your child. And people who don't learn to read and don't learn to love to read will always lag. They'll lag spiritually because they're not going to read their Bibles much, probably. Some of you may have grown up not reading, but you ought to love Jesus to say, you know what? That changes tonight. Tonight, I'm going to be in the Word. Hey, this man who went to hell and back for me gave me this. You're talking about a love letter. Yeah, I want to know what he wants me to do because I want to do it after all he did for me. Listen closely and I'm through. God expects you to do his will. And he expects you to know his will. Only those who do the will of Jesus, his Father in heaven, will enter into his kingdom. That's what he said. So I must do what God expects me to do. To do that, I must know what God expects me to know. So I can know the right thing to do and make sure that I do it. And I can know the wrong thing to do and make sure that I don't do it.
We can only know the God of the Word to the degree that we know the Word of God. And we can only know the will of God to the degree that we know the Word of God. So study His Word and do what it says. A great number of you would raise your hand to say that you either stopped going to church from boredom or you're currently considering leaving your church for the same reason. Nothing ever seems to happen or change and you're not challenged in your faith. Well, we want to invite you to experience the Corrieton Difference this weekend. Go to CorrietonChurch.com to plan your visit. That's CorrietonChurch.com to plan your visit today.